It's the first Sunday in the season of Lent, and we find ourselves in another parable that is exclusive to the Gospel of Luke. Like Amanda said, parables are stories. The Greek word for parable is parabola, which means to lay alongside. And so Jesus would take these short, sometimes sad, bemusing stories and lay them alongside the lives of his hearers, and then see what would spring up. And so we, 2,000 years later, as followers of Jesus, are also invited to do the same, to take these stories and not try to squeeze some moral truth out of them, though sometimes there are good moral truths in them, but to lay these stories alongside our lives and see what rises by the Spirit's presence and power. Last week, we were on the mountaintop with Jesus. He was aglow in dazzling white, Moses on one side, Elijah on the other. The voice from heaven resounded, "This is my Son, the Chosen One. Listen to him." James and Peter and John were astonished and baffled, and like any mountaintop or mystical experience, it came to an end, and life moved on. For James and John, as they came down the mountain, they did what any good follower of Jesus might do. They fought. They argued about who is the greatest. "I'm the greatest," mumbles James, trying to keep it out of the ear of Jesus. "He shares his pita and fish with me first. I'm his favorite," mocks John. "He told me he loved me more." "No, he didn't." "Yes, he did." "No, he didn't." "Yes, he did." "No, he didn't." "Yep." The King James Version says, "And Jesus rolleth his eyes." He put a child before the fighting sons of thunder and said, "Look, see this child who in our culture lives on the margins of society? Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. For the least among you is the greatest." The least is the greatest? They did not understand this saying. Weeks later, Jesus told this story that we've heard read today, a parable, a sad but perhaps bemusing tale about a loser who found and saved another loser. Not really a motivational speech for disciples who want to be the greatest, but a story that shores up Jesus' words of blessing. "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." An expert of the law seems to be earnest in his desire to see and hear. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." "Oh, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right answer," says Jesus. "Do this and you will live." And wanting to ensure his spiritual credentials and right standing with God, the lawyer pushes the conversation a step further. "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies with this parable of the man who was left half dead in the ditch. It's interesting that we never read Good Samaritan in this parable. It's the parable of the man who was left half dead in the ditch. So what might it look like for us in these early days of our Lenten journey to take this story and to lay it alongside our lives? I want to draw your attention to this salmon-colored insert. We're going to spend a few minutes with this. We're reading this story from a perspective that is enlivened by the theologian pastor Robert Capon. And I've noted the book at the bottom of the insert. He proposes that this is not a story of how to be a good, moral, upstanding citizen. And though that's lovely and nice, that's not often the good news of the gospel. And so we're invited instead to this downward journey to dark or dead places. And there's an invitation for us there to submit our lives to the way of the capital L loser and all of his loser friends. It reminds us of that verse, perhaps, "For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake," Jesus says, "will save it." A few other precursor comments. Capon says, we don't need another sermon on good works or people having their act together and getting into God's good books. Instead, he says, niceness has nothing to do with the price of our salvation. And so Capon says, give me bad examples. The stupid example of a Samaritan who spends his livelihood on a loser. Because examples like that lead us to the horrible example of a Savior who in an excruciating death lays down his life for his friends. Capon goes on to note that the priest and the worship leader in this parable have all their ducks in a row, and they see no point in allowing their lives or their spiritual, moral, or physical plans for the season to be ruined by attention to an outcast. But a Samaritan, we read. Who would have thought? And so I want to walk through this insert and then maybe interact just for a couple of extra minutes about how we might take this story to heart, and maybe take this interpretation to heart. There's different interpretations of the Good Samaritan story, and I'm not saying the other ones aren't valuable as well. But this one maybe helps us turn the story a bit upside down as we enter into the season of Lent. The misnamed parable. The Good Samaritan is an outcast come to deal with an outcast, a loser come to minister to another loser. The Samaritan goes to the man on the ground, the surrogate for our Savior, and he involves himself in his passion. He binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, all acts of kindness to be sure, but also acts that any normal person would find inconvenient, distasteful, and depriving, not to mention expensive of both time and resources. Moreover, he puts the man on his own animal, thus effectively dying to his own comfort and to whatever prospects he may have had of accomplishing his own journey in good time. Next, he brings him to an inn and takes care of him for the whole night, further interrupting his own progress and frustrating his traveling man's dearest wish. Namely, a peaceful scotch. Just think, Belvany double wood, soaked in so-turned caskets. Oh, but I digress. In the motel bar, an early quiet bed, after a hard day on the road. And as if all that weren't enough, he gets up in the morning,
goes down to the front desk and books the mugging victim in for an indefinite stay. All expenses paid. Room, meals, doctors, nurses, medicines, health club, and no questions asked. To sum it up, the Samaritan lays down a very good approximation of his life for someone who isn't even his friend, simply because he, as an outcast, finally has found someone who lives in his neighborhood, namely the place where the discards of respectable religiosity are, the dump, to which are consigned the lost, the least, the little, and the dead. Jesus then unloads the punchline of the parable. You go and do the same. This is the word of the Lord. Ouch. I invite you just for an extra 15 or 20 seconds to reflect on maybe what in that telling of the story trips you up. What is Jesus asking us to do here as a loser people who do love and show mercy? We're doing a session on introvert spirituality in the pre-church time, and so I'm not going to make you talk today. But quietly continue to maybe carry one of these phrases or words or images into Lent. I found this story highlighting that inconvenience, that interruption, that as a North American Christian, I've got my stuff to do, thank you very much. Please don't interrupt me or inconvenience me or make me spend extra money because I've got everything budgeted out this week, thank you very much. So allow this story, this interpretation to poke and prod and inconvenience us in these days of Lent. For the season of Lent, let us consider what it means to get lost. As a band of losers seeking to lose our lives, not as a way of scoring points with God in our discipleship handbook, but recognizing that when we band together as a group of losers, following the biggest loser of them all, we find ourselves in the company of Jesus, his presence, his power, his life-giving words. Again, I'll invite you to sit in silence for 15 seconds. Allow the Spirit to continue to use this story alongside our lives in these days of Lent. A few seconds of silence and then I'll pray. Humble Christ, you who gave up your life for the world, so that we might know of hope, healing, and eternal life. Lord, through your mercy, take our hands and our hearts and our resources. Show us those places of inconvenience, those places of interruption, those places where we think things are just dead and gone. Lead us to those places, even in these days of Lent, and show us love, mercy, and your presence. Amen.